Let's return to the book of Matthew this morning as we pick up our exposition of the Olivet Discourse beginning in Matthew 24. So if you have a copy of God's Word, please find Matthew and then turn to chapter 24 as we pick up the Olivet Discourse I introduced to you last Sunday. This Olivet Discourse was spoken by our Lord as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, speaking privately to his disciples in regards to his statements to the religious leaders and to the nation of Israel in general about Israel's future concerning the destruction of the temple and Jesus himself as their Messiah. When asked by his disciples after Jesus came out of the temple and ascended the Mount of Olives, there in chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him." Verse 2, "And he answered and said to them, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus' answer to their questions takes up all of chapter 24 and all of chapter 25. It ends there in chapter 26, verse 1, when it says, "And it came about that when Jesus had finished all these words." So you know that all of the discourse ended there. The disciples asked Jesus two sort of brief questions, and Jesus gives them this long discourse on the Mount of Olives that he prophetically tells them way more than they ever asked. Way more than they ever asked. He asks a couple of short questions and he launches off into this long discourse that takes up two chapters in our Bible. What Jesus told them about the temple that I just read to you, I'm sure that threw them for a loop when he said the whole temple is coming down, going to be leveled. I'm sure when they heard that threw them for a loop and only heightened their expectation for the inauguration of the Messianic kingdom promised in the Old Testament. It would have only escalated those anticipations. They had already believed Jesus to be Israel's long-awaited, promised, prophesied Messiah who came, although seemingly rejected by Israel. But the disciples believed Jesus would still overcome all opposition and set up his Messianic kingdom right there in Jerusalem. And with Jesus stating the temple was going to be destroyed, they expected him to inaugurate his kingdom with a completely new temple, a messianic temple, as described in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. We're not going to go through those chapters to read them, but you can in your own. Because Ezekiel 38:23, leading up to those chapters 40 through 48, which describe the Messianic temple. Ezekiel 38:23, the Lord said, "I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord." This is leading up to those chapters that talk about the millennial temple. Ezekiel 39:7, continuing, the Lord said, "My holy name I shall make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I shall not let my holy name be profaned anymore, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." Verse 8 now says, "Behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord. That is the day of which I have spoken." 38, now get into chapter 39, leading up to 40 through 48. Ezekiel 39:25 says, "Thus says the Lord the God, now I shall restore the fortunes of Jacob to have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I shall be jealous for my holy name, and they shall forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they perpetrated against me when they live securely in their own land with no one to make them afraid, when I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies. Then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and gather them again into their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord. Chapter 39 ends. Then in the following chapters, the Lord describes what the Messianic temple will be like. And it will be nothing like the temple built by the Idumean Herod that existed in Jesus' day, which was going to be destroyed. The temple described in Ezekiel 40-48 is nothing like the temple that existed in Jesus' day that was going to be destroyed. So when Jesus said this was going to be destroyed, it just prompted the disciples to anticipate, okay, the coming kingdom all the more, and thus their questions. Just days prior to Jesus coming to Jerusalem, riding on the colt of the donkey, fulfilling Isaiah 62:11 and Zechariah 9:9, when it says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted upon a donkey." Just days prior to that, before he got on that donkey and rode into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry, Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, and Luke 9:11 tells us concerning his disciples, because he was near Jerusalem, and they, the disciples, supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. That's what they thought. They said, okay, we're going to Jerusalem, and the king is coming, and the kingdom's going to appear immediately. This was their anticipation. So it only heightened that when he said the temple is going to be destroyed, and thus their questions. So here in the Mount of Olives, their anticipation is the kingdom promised in the past is now going to take place in their present. So, is it going to happen when the temple is destroyed? Is that the sign, what will be the sign of your coming as our promised, prophesied coming kingdom and the new temple? Will that be the end of the age as we know it and the Messianic age begin? Tell us. Those questions in Matthew 24 must be put in their historical context. They must be put in their historical context. And that's what I'm trying to do for you, by the way, in this introduction. The disciples' questions and the answer Jesus gives is in regards to the Messianic king and his Messianic kingdom. That's what's on their mind. Listen, you cannot have a king without a kingdom. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. And they go hand in hand. So if they're talking about him coming as a Messianic king, surely on their minds is the Messianic kingdom. And with the temple being destroyed, they immediately think of Ezekiel 40-48, the Messianic temple that's going to be where the Messiah reigns from. By the way, Messiah means anointed king. And Jesus had been preaching and teaching about the kingdom that was at hand when he came, because he was the king of that kingdom, and he was walking on the earth in Israel as their Messiah, actually God incarnate, the eternal Son of God, fulfilling Micah 5:2, which says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." Listen to this. "His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity," referring to the eternal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation. Jesus came to his own, Israel, to offer them the Messianic kingdom if they would repent and embrace him as their Messiah. That was a present reality as Jesus continually preached and taught about the kingdom of God. And that present reality was based upon that which was promised and prophesied in the past in the scriptures of the Old Testament. When he said, "Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," that's what would have been on their mind. The Messianic kingdom promised in the Old Testament scriptures. Most notably, the Davidic covenant. As in 2 Samuel 7:12, and following the Lord speaking to King David, here's what the Lord said to King David: "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Then verse 16 of that same chapter: "And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." That's the promise of a Messianic kingdom. 2 Samuel 7:16. Actually, Psalms 145:10 also speaks of this messianic kingdom. It says, Psalms 145:10, "All thy work shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of thy kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures through all generations." These scriptures the disciples would have had and they would have read. Jeremiah 33:14 says, it's another messianic prophecy about a coming kingdom I thought would be good for you to hear. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name which it shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness," making another reference to this messianic kingdom. I said all that to say this: the messianic kingdom and his coming kingdom was explained in the Old Testament scriptures in numerous places. Another good one was explained in Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of this great statue with a head of gold and a breast and arms of silver and belly and thighs of bronze and its legs partly clay and partly iron. And then the dream is a stone comes out of the side of this mountain and strikes the statue on its feet and it crushes the whole statue and the whole statue comes tumbling down. The statue in that dream that Daniel interpreted for King Nebuchadnezzar was representing these kingdoms. The Babylonian kingdom would be the head of gold. The Medo-Persian kingdom would be the silver. The Greek empire would be the bronze. And the Roman empire would be the iron and the clay. The stone was in reference to the Messiah that would come and crush all these kingdoms. And so Daniel 2:44, as I just pick up what I just explained to you, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people, and it will crush and put to an end all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy." Just another reference to this coming kingdom, this Messiah and his kingdom. Daniel 7:13-14 is a vision Daniel had. And he says, "And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Just another reference to this messianic kingdom. And if you want to skip over to verse 27 of chapter 7, it says, "Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him." There are just so many more. I could probably spend a whole hour reading passages of scriptures where I won't exasperate your attention span, but I do want you to know that this is what would have been on the minds of the disciples when Jesus said this temple is coming down. Okay? But suffice it to say, this is the coming kingdom prophesied in the past that the disciples anticipated would come in their present. This is the kingdom Jesus taught and preached about as he called for Israel's repentance. This kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament. But that kingdom and its king were opposed and rejected by Israel, as you know, leading all the way up to these chapters of Matthew 24. So the disciples are asking about Jesus as their Messiah, and the messianic kingdom that is to come. That's what's on their mind. When all the nations submit to Jesus as their king and Israel to him as their Messiah, that's what they're asking. This is what is prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. Just to confirm this and drive this home, one last passage before we get into Matthew 24, and that would be in Zechariah 14, just before the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. Zechariah chapter 14, I'll just read a few verses. Verse 1, behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from the east to the west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Ezeel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. And it will come about in that day that there will be no light, the luminaries will dwindle. For it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. It will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. And that day the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. And I could continue. You get that? That's pretty clear. That hasn't happened yet. That has not happened yet. The Mount of Olives is still there. It's not split in the middle. The Lord hasn't come, put his feet back in the Mount of Olives. He isn't ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. He isn't ruling over the whole world. This is yet to come. This is the kingdom that the disciples would have had in their mind. So Matthew 24 must be understood in light of the messianic kingdom expectation of Jesus' disciples at that time when they asked Jesus those questions there in Matthew 24, since he told them that the temple was going to be destroyed. Jesus also told them at the end of chapter 23, verse 39, for I say to you, speaking to Israel in general, the nation, from now on you shall not see me until a future date you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They didn't say that to him. They said that to him, and then less than a week later, they crucified him. So Jesus is saying, there's going to come a day where you're going to embrace me as your Messiah. And then he tells them the whole temple is coming down. Now, we know what the disciples did not know and could not know, even after Jesus gave them this private discourse on the Mount of Olives. And that is, there would be a gap of over 2,000 years before this prophecy will be fulfilled in its entirety. There's no way they could have known that. So we know what they did not know. Now, we want to be careful not to read that into our text just yet, but eventually, our history will help us understand this prophecy as we, listen to me, anticipate the messianic king, Jesus, and his coming messianic kingdom in our history. Because what Jesus says, beginning in verse 4 and following, is just as relevant today as it was the day Jesus gave this discourse to his disciples. Did you hear that? What Jesus has to say, Matthew 24, verse 4 and following, is just as relevant today as the day he said it to his disciples. Because this is all future and has not yet happened. How do I know that? Well, because of progressive revelation. For one, because of the inspired books of the Bible that came after the book of Matthew, that gives us commentary on the Gospels and more special revelation with more information that makes Matthew 24, 4 and following, more clear. Notice, after Jesus' death and resurrection, while he was walking on this earth in his resurrected, glorified body, for another 40 days, so Jesus died, 3 days later, rose from the grave, and walked this earth with his disciples for another 40 days. Before he was taken up and ascended back to heaven, the book of Acts, which is a book written after the Gospels, records for us in Acts 1, I'll just say beginning in verse 3, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and it says in Acts, this is more revelation after the book of Matthew, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking, listen what he's speaking of, the things concerning what? The kingdom of God. And gathering together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? See, they still have the kingdom on their mind. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. More revelation. More information given to the disciples. More information that we can use as we look at Matthew chapter 24. Acts now informs us of a future coming kingdom. They wanted to know, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel right now? He said, no, he went back to heaven. And they're like, what's going on? What about the Messianic kingdom? And the angels told, listen, don't worry. He's coming back just like you see him go. Acts 8:12 tells us the disciples and closest associates of the disciples were preaching good news about a coming kingdom of God. Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. He's saying, preach the word. I'm charging you. I'm giving you this mandate, this charge, based upon his appearing and his coming kingdom. The message of the first century church, as well as the 22nd century church, is the same. It's the same. After Jesus' ascension back to heaven, and we're told he's going to come again, the apostles went out and preached a coming kingdom. That's the same message we preach, don't we? We preach a coming kingdom. The gospel is about King Jesus and his coming kingdom. Jesus even told his disciples, pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, in the Sermon on the Mount. In the final analysis, it will be the kingdom of all the redeemed from all of human history. In the final analysis, but not until Jesus' millennial kingdom is inaugurated here on earth, as Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 states. Let me just read that to you, and then we're going to get into Matthew. Listen to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was a devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it up and sealed it over him, that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from prison. That's where we get the term millennial, because millennial means 1,000. This is a reference to Jesus' millennial kingdom here on earth. There's coming a kingdom here on earth where Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's exactly what that says. And those 1,000 years must be taken literal, as every other number in the book of Revelation is to be taken literal. This, Jesus begins to tell his disciples that day on the Mount of Olives in answer to the question. This is what he's going to tell them. So let me see if I can help you put this passage, Matthew 24, in its proper biblical perspective now. The disciples are asking here in our text, when is the temple going to be destroyed, and what will be the sign of your messianic kingdom? What will be the sign that your messianic kingdom is going to come in the end of this age as we know it? Okay? Based upon what they knew of the Old Testament scriptures. Not knowing what we know because of 2,000 years of history and the complete revelation of scripture. They don't know that. They don't know the 2,000 year gap, and they don't know there's more scripture to come. They only know what Jesus is telling them now. So let me help you try to unpack this for you. What Jesus does and what he has to say is all future. It's all future. It's in reference to the kingdom, the messianic kingdom promised in the Old Testament. It's in reference to the kingdom that he presented to Israel to embrace but rejected. But now he's telling them about this coming kingdom that we all know of that they don't know of. And he's telling them about this. And it will lead up to the ushering in of his messianic kingdom, as Revelation 20 just told us. We're going to just consider verses 4 through 14 this morning, which will help us, if properly understood, understand the rest of this wonderful prophecy given by our Lord that day. But first, let me put these verses 4 through 14, in the greater context. This is going to be really helpful to you, okay? They come out of the temple. He says the thing's coming down. They ask him these questions. Verse 4 now begins our text. We're going to look at verses 4 through 14. But let me put verses 4 through 14 in the greater context, because that is so important. So let's read it together. This is Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things that are in his house, and let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. But pray your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. And then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will be gathered. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Let me stop right there. Notice he comes back in the clouds, just like the angels told the men there when he ascended. He's going to come back on clouds. Okay. So they asked him the question, tell us when will be these things, what will be the sign of your coming, end of the age. You can see Jesus gives them way more information. And this thing continues on the rest of this chapter, on the next chapter. But you notice he tells them about his coming. It's going to be helpful if we work our way back to our text this morning, verses 4 through 14. This is going to be very helpful to you, so please, this is probably the heart of what I want to say to you this morning, okay? By recognizing the flow and timing and connecting events of this prophecy. Obviously, verses 29 through 31 describe the actual second coming of the Lord. It says that there. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. There it is. There's his coming. There's his second coming. Okay? But notice, that is connected chronologically in time to verse 29. Look at the beginning of verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, then the second coming comes. You see that? Actually, the great tribulation of those days, immediately after the tribulation, is actually the great tribulation of those days. When does that start? What do you mean the tribulation of those days? When does that start? Well, go back and look at verse 21. It says, for then, another connecting phrase, there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. That's the great tribulation that he's referring to. That after that great tribulation, then the sun is darkened, the moon not give us light, the stars fall from, and Jesus comes back. Okay? So notice verse 21 starts with another timing connecting phrase. It says right there in verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation. For then, what do you mean? That then is pointing back to another event that starts the great tribulation. Well, what is that event? Well, look at verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Also look at verse 16. Then, this is when the abominations start. When the abomination happens, of desolation, then it says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Look also at verse 19. But woe to those who are child, those who nurse babes in those days. What days? The days that follow the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. Those days are what he calls the great tribulation. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be. Now look at verse 15 again and notice how it starts. It starts off the word therefore. Therefore is pointing back to the preceding text, our text, verses 4 through 14. So you see, if you just start from the second coming, it comes immediately after the great tribulation. The tribulation happens and starts off with the abomination of desolation. Therefore, Jesus is saying everything he said up to this. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation. Our text precedes the abomination of desolation, which begins the great tribulation. Does that make sense? Okay? Which consummates, by the way, in the Lord's second coming. So you have these events in verses 4 through 14, You have the abomination of desolations, which kicks off the great tribulation. At the end of the great tribulation, you have the second coming of the Lord. See, it just all connects. And it's helpful to kind of work it back to see. Okay? So our text would not be considered the great tribulation, verses 4 through 14. But it does state it is in the tribulation. The tribulation just gets greater after the abomination of desolation of verse 15. The tribulation in our text is described as the beginning of birth pangs. Look at verse 8. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Now the Lord uses the analogy of a woman going through labor pains just prior to giving birth, okay? In Jesus' prophecy, the birth would be the second coming of the Lord. That's the birth. And the birth pangs, the tribulation, and the great tribulation. Just as labor pains begin, then increase in frequency and intensity as time goes on until birth. And that's why it is described as the tribulation, then the great tribulation. Does that make sense to you? Just like a woman who's pregnant and all of a sudden, boom, start having contractions, start having pains. It's time to have the baby. Let's get to the hospital. And you know what happens when you get to the hospital? They get stronger, they come more frequently, becomes more painful, and then eventually you have the birth. The birth would be Christ's second coming. The labor pains is describing the great tribulation and the tribulation. The tribulation starts off, the pains kind of start off kind of slow, kind of painful, kind of spread apart, and then they become rapid, more tense, more painful. The great tribulation. That's why Jesus uses this analogy. So our text must be understood in the greater context I just read to you, connecting to the second coming of our Lord in verse 30. The disciples probably would not have understood this until after Jesus' death and resurrection and what they heard at his ascension that I read to you in Acts 1, 3 through 11, and after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would indwell them, and after the Holy Spirit revealed more revelation to be written to give them and all believers the understanding of Matthew 24. So we have all the revelations. So we can't just disregard that it doesn't exist. We read that and understand that. We look at it 2,000 years later, and we can look at Matthew 24 and see this now in greater clarity where they could not. So again, our text in verses 4 through 14 are to be understood as being in the beginning of the tribulation, with the abomination of desolation to come, followed by the great tribulation, concluding in our Lord's return to the earth to inaugurate his millennial kingdom. That's the only way you can understand this in its most grammatical, historical, literal sense, without doing a bunch of spiritualizing and allegorizing and all this kind of stuff. So let's see how the tribulation begins. Notice verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." The first thing Jesus has to say is in regards to the misunderstanding about the end. Notice he said that in verse 6, the end of verse 6. But that is not yet the end. He didn't want people to be misled about the end. In the disciples' mind, this would be in regards to their question in verse 3 about when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming end of the age. In the disciples' mind, this would be in regards to their question, including the ushering in of the Messianic kingdom. They would be thinking the end of the age. This is at the end. He's giving them way more than they asked for. In the tribulation, verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." Now listen, Jesus is not describing world history after his ascension through the church age. It's not what he's describing here. That would not even fit into this context. Talk about the second coming, the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, all connecting to what precedes the abomination of desolation. And he said the tribulation already in that text. So Jesus is not just describing some events. If they asked questions about the coming, the end of the age, why would he just describe to them things that go on seemingly in our history for the last 2,000 years. That doesn't give no answer. Okay? No. In context, he is describing the beginning of birth pangs, the beginning stages of the tribulation. That's exactly what he said. Verse 8, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. The beginning of the tribulation, there will be those who proclaim they are the Messiah of Israel, and many will be misled by these false Christ. And the continual, without ceasing, listen to me, will be the hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Look at verse 6. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not the end. The Greek construction in there, hearing is a continuous action verb, is constantly, all the time. Wars will be a constant and continual headlines in the media. It'll be the front page. Wars, wars, wars. We're hearing about all kinds of wars. Wars could break out any moment. This will also mislead many, thinking the end is near. No, they're just the beginning of birth pangs, he said. Hearing of wars is not the same as an actual war. Okay? Hearing those things must take place in the beginning of the tribulation. Hearing is not the end, it's just the beginning. Hearing will come from world confrontations between nations and kingdoms. There will be a time of global unrest, coupled with global famine and global earthquakes in various places throughout the world. Notice verse 7 and 8. For the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. The beginning. False Christ. Hearing of wars and rumors of wars. National confrontation. Places of famine. Places of multiple earthquakes. All these just continue and intensify, as do birth pangs during the tribulation. They just continue, and then they intensify. They come more frequently, as do birth pangs during the tribulation. They are just the beginning stages of the tribulation. And it's during these beginning stages of the tribulation, verse 9 comes in. Listen to verse 9. And then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. It's during these beginning stages of the birth pangs, then you will be delivered to tribulation, they'll kill you, and you behave all nations account of my name. Those who believe the Bible, those who believe in the Christ of the Holy Bible, who will be in the tribulation, who will be in the beginning of the tribulation, will be martyred, because all the nation's hatred of Jesus Christ and those who embrace him as their Savior. There'll be a great martyrdom. A great martyrdom. Notice again the timing phrase in verse 10. And at that time, during these birth pangs, the beginning of the tribulation, at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. During this time of the tribulation, there will be a falling away, an apostasy, and a betrayal. Many will renounce Christ because many will betray others because of their hatred for one another. There will actually be anarchy led by those proclaiming lies, saying they're proclaiming God's truth. Look at verses 11 and 12. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. The world will be characterized by hatred. That's pretty easy to see right now, isn't it? Physically, the ones who make it through the tribulation will not die. Verse 13 is a reference to the beginning years of the tribulation. And as we'll see in coming sermons, it's the first 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation. Look at verse 13. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Some will endure in their faith as to be saved. Some will endure in their bodies as to be saved from death. Not everyone dies In the tribulation, many people endure and are saved from physical death. And many people are actually enduring their faith as to be saved. I don't want to jump ahead just a little bit, but we're going to talk about the rapture of the church, but just want you to know the Bibles don't get raptured. The Bibles stay here. So people get to read their Bibles, okay? I kind of jumped ahead a little bit, but anyways. And Jesus prophetically tells what must take place before the last of the tribulation and the great tribulation, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. The whole world is going to hear the gospel, the coming king and his coming kingdom. The whole world. That doesn't seem like too far of a stretch, seeing how we have the media that we have and how the world's gotten smaller. And actually, Revelation 14, 6 and 7 says, "And I saw an angel flying in the mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water.'" We actually have a reference where the gospel is preached by an angel to the whole world. Jesus makes reference to that right here. "Then the last of the labor pains will be just before the birth." The last of the labor pains. The second coming. The last, which begins in verse 15 and following. Now, this is Jesus' general description of the beginning of the tribulation. The book of Revelation gives us what Jesus just said in greater prophetic detail, with more clarity to its fulfillment. Listen to this revelation as I begin to wind this down. Verse 6, "After what I just read to you," listen to Revelation chapter 6. See how they harmonize with each other. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, 'Come,' and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he broke the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, 'Come,' and another red horse went out. To him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. And when he broke the third seal, I heard a third living creature saying, 'Come,' and looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and a 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" It's referring to famine. "And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades were following him. And authority was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' There was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. I looked, when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when it's shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand?'" Wow. Did you notice how that lined up chronologically with Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14, and on into the rest of the passages I read to you? Revelation 6 gives us more information and more detail to Jesus' prophecy of future events of Matthew 24. Actually, when you read the book of Revelation, chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19, verse 11, it describes the tribulation, the great tribulation, and the abomination of desolation in great detail. It records the 7 years of tribulation and the great tribulation, divided into two, 3.5 years, abomination of desolation, and the second 3.5 years. Now, in closing, I just want you to know, nothing is mentioned about the rapture of the church in Matthew 24, 25. Nothing is mentioned. That mystery is given with more special revelation as the New Testament scriptures were being completed. So there's nothing mentioned here in the rapture of the church. The second coming of our Lord is actually made up of two stages: the rapture of the church, and then the literal second coming of the Lord when he comes back to earth and sets his millennial kingdom here on earth. Well, when does the rapture of the New Testament church take place? When does that take place? Does the New Testament church go through the tribulation or the great tribulation? Well, next week I will show you what the Bible has to say about that as we continue Matthew 24. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that we know that you win, that all the redeemed are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Yes, this earth is going to be burned up. It's going to experience the wrath of the Lamb and him who sits upon the throne. Yeah, judgment will come. You will come again, as you said. You will inaugurate your millennial kingdom. The Davidic covenant will come true. The Abrahamic covenant will come true. The new covenant will come true. Everything you promised in the past will come true. No one could fully understand that there would be this gap of time. But we know that it's yet to come. And our message to the world is a coming kingdom. And so we can say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It could come upon the world at any moment. So, Father, help us to be vigilant. Help us to be faithful. Help us to keep our eyes on Christ in his words and love and long for his appearing, where he will vindicate himself and finally be the king he deserves to be over the whole earth. And we will rule and reign with him as his subjects in that kingdom. Father, thank you for this great promise. Thank you for your word. I pray that what your people heard this morning from your word gripped their hearts, captured their attention, made them long more for the coming of Christ, and gave them a sense of urgency to tell their loved ones and all they know about this coming travesty, this coming tribulation that will come upon the whole world. Father, help us. Give us grace. Open doors of ministry. Encourage us. Give us boldness and faithfulness. And to do that, we'll need your grace. We'll pray all this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.